Lord, we bless and praise you. Thank you, Lord, that you reigned victorious over sin, over death. Lord, because you gave your life and rose from the dead in order to show that you'd really done it. Lord, we bless you and pray you'll grant us your blessing as we look at your word. Help us to see and understand the things you want us to be bold and be brave in Jesus, Lord, to be not be afraid of man, but to trust in you, the living God. Help us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know what day it is today?
Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday, yes. Why do they call it Palm Sunday? Because the people that were welcoming Jesus to Jerusalem cut down palm leaves and waved them, right? That's called Palm Sunday. As Jesus came over the hill at the Mount of Olives, you can't see Jerusalem before you get over the hill there. When you come over the hill, Jesus looked down and says, and Jesus wept. He said, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Why did Jesus weep over Jerusalem? He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming, and he knew that although it all seemed very nice at the moment, he was going to be crucified as the week was out. And I put there, why not? They wouldn't accept what he was saying. What was Jesus saying as he came in on the donkey? He's saying he's a different kind of king. They were wanting someone to come and smash the Romans. They were wanting someone to sort of set up their kingdom as the tops of the dogs. And Jesus said, no, I'm coming to bring, Prince of Peace. That's what he's coming to show, that he was going to lay down his life in order to rescue us. And so Jesus wept. They didn't want to hear what he had to say, but Jesus had to say it. And Jesus was fearless in saying what he had to say for our good. So that's what I want us to think about this morning, being fearless, rather than, the next one please, there's a verse I've got for you. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. What's that horrible thing there? Do you know what it is? It's a, not just a trap.
A bear trap, isn't it?
It's a man trap.
No, it can be a mouse trap.
No, mice won't set this one up. You need a big weight, step on there, and it's got you. A man trap is fear of man. It can catch you out. Fear of man, what's that mean? It means being worried about what other people think and say that stops you being what you should be before God. That's the problem. And we all like to be liked, don't we? Do we?
Yeah.
Oh, I suppose some of you enjoy being miserable, but we all like to be liked. And it's not always easy. Sometimes you have to say things that people aren't going to like. And I've got news for you, brothers and sisters. In our day and age, being a Christian can get you into trouble. Just not because you've gone weird or something like that. We believe what they've believed down the centuries. Traditional teaching. But you can be called a bigot for that nowadays. So we're going to look at fear of man. Let's have a look at the next one, please. So I want to tell you about a chap called Isaiah. This is his... he had a vision. And he went to the temple in Jerusalem when it was there. And during that time he saw this amazing vision of these angels. They called them seraphim. It means burning ones. It was really spectacular what he saw. And he saw a throne and someone sitting on it, the Lord, of course. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each one with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And while he's seeing all this, it says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So there he is, in the temple, sees this vision, and then the whole place starts shaking. How do you feel when you find that the whole place is shaking? A bit unnerving, I should think. And it's filled with smoke. And it wasn't on fire.
No.
It was the smoke of the presence of God. That's the thing. Incredible. Amazing experience. How many have had an experience like that? Not many, I don't think. No, I haven't. And what would you think be the effect when you saw that? What would you think you'd do? It's worrying, nervous. Yeah, well, let's look what happened to him. Let's have a look at that next one, please. He says, woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined,
For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. When he sees all this, he sees something about himself and about people. You know, one of the interesting things is, if you're in a darkened room and the sun's shining outside and you've got the curtains closed and a little glint of light comes through, what can you see in the light? All the little bits you never saw before. That's right, isn't it? And when the light, when the sun's out, you know, ladies, it's worrying, isn't it? You think that needs dusting, that needs cleaning, yeah? The brightness of the light exposes the dirt. Isaiah, when he went into that college church that day, he thought, I'm a nice guy, I'm sure. I'm as good as anybody else. I'm sure maybe he didn't think quite so proudly as that, but you know, he thought he was okay, I guess. And then all of a sudden, he's confronted by the light and the glory of God. And he sees himself from a new perspective. He says, whoa! I'm ruined! I'm in big trouble! He says, because I'm a man of unclean lips. What's he mean by that? What he's saying is what's coming out of his mouth isn't what should be coming out. And the problem with unclean lips is not the lips. It's the heart. That's where it comes from. And he suddenly sees himself in a new way. And he sees the people. He says, they're like the rest of them. I'm like the rest of them. We're people of unclean lips. We've got it wrong. Now, friends, I want to tell you something that's really, really important. I don't know how many of you have had an experience of deep conviction of, this is what we call conviction of sin. This man suddenly realizes he is a big sinner. And he was a nice guy in the morning, and now he's not done anything worse, but he knows deep inside of him, things are not right as where God wants them to be. God has exposed the dirt. And he realizes he's in a mess. Friends, we need that. We need to know that. We need God to deal with what's inside us. David in his Psalms says, search me, O God, and know my heart, because I'm no good at it. Lord, show me what's really on inside there. And you know, he is a nice man, an ordinary man, and I'd say lots of people would call him nice, but when you get into the presence of a holy God, you'll start to see the things that are wrong in our lives. We need that, brothers and sisters, that conviction of sin. And I'll tell you for why, because what comes next won't mean anything if you really don't know you need forgiveness. He says, I've seen it all. I've seen myself and I've seen my nation. And he's starting, I've got this little verse here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Was he scared of God? Yes, in a way. Yes. But the fear of the Lord isn't about being scared of God. It's that deep respect. Yeah. We don't mess with God. We treat what he says seriously. Yeah, that's what the fear of the Lord is about in a way, yeah? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. If you want to learn, you want to grow, you want to get better, you want to be wiser, get to God. He'll help you to see things in a new way. Right, so let's see what happens next. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. We don't have them nowadays, but when I grew up as a boy in Yorkshire, we had coal fires, you know. Yeah. Real fires. Yeah, none of these fake jobs, you know. Real things that made smoke and mess and everything out. Yeah. And if you could get tongs in those days, yeah? And you could pick up a red hot coal smoking and burning and everything else. Yeah, you got the idea?
Yeah.
That's what the angels just grabbed. There was a fire burning, and the fire was burning on an altar. What was on the altar? Was a sacrifice. So what the angel does is, he gets the burning coal, and he goes with the coal in the tongs, and touches Isaiah's lips. That would burn him, wouldn't it? Well, it didn't burn him, because this is God doing things. Right? But, what's the significance of all that? What's it mean? What's going on is the angel is taking something from the altar and applying it to Isaiah. And essentially what's going on behind it all is this. The benefits of the sacrifice are transferred to the sinful man. You got that? The benefits of that sacrifice, which was the lamb, what's that a picture of? It's Old Testament picture of Jesus giving himself.
the benefits of the death of Jesus become your blessing. And they, what she said, see, it's touched your lips, it's got contact with it. Have you had contact with the sin-destroying Jesus? Because you need to. Isaiah, you can't be a prophet unless you've had contact with Jesus. Yes? And so, he has. And he says, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for, covered over. Your sin is covered over, taken away. Have you been there? I hope so. You can find out by going to Jesus, forgives our sin. But you need to know that, brothers and sisters. Isaiah needed to know that. He couldn't be a prophet, he couldn't do what God wanted him to do until this has happened to him. He's seen himself in all his sin, and he's seen salvation. God can forgive and cleanse our sin. Amazing, isn't it?
Great.
Wow. Well, I think you might have been praising the Lord at this point. Right. Well, what happens next? What would you do next? Yeah? Well, God says something. God says something. Let's see what God says. Yeah? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Now, that's a lovely and interesting verse. God says, who can I send? He asks, who's going to go? Who's going to do a job for me? I've got a job. Who will do the job for me? Actually, he says, who will go for us? Why does God say us? Just that little hint. You know what I mean? It's not telling you an awful lot, but it's a hint. God is an interesting being. Father, Son, and Spirit. Who'll go for us? Yeah, so God says, I've got a job to do. Who's going to do it? And what do you say?
I will.
I will. Ah, you don't say that. And I don't say that. I'll say, tell me what it is first, and then I'll ask something. Yeah? But when it comes to God, God doesn't tell you what it is. He says, I want a willing heart first. Who'll go for us? Who'll do it? Who's got the job to do? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. That's what happens. When you come to Jesus, you find your sins forgiven, you discover God loves you, yeah? You want to do something for him. You want to please him. And God says, I've got a job. I'll do it, Lord. First, a volunteer. So.
Dennis, I just realised as well, more than ever, it says, then I heard the voice of the Lord. Because that's what we can
God's voice speak speaking to us. Obviously, it was a physical voice he heard in that sense, I'm sure. But God speaks to us as well. Yeah, he's got words for us through the Bible and so on. Yeah? Yeah. Let's have a look next, please. Yeah. He said, God, this is God speaking, go and tell these people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of these people callous. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. That's a funny thing for God to say, isn't it? God says to him, Isaiah, I want you to go and tell these people things, and you know what's going to happen when you tell them? They don't want to hear. They won't want what you say, and when you tell them, do you know what they're going to do? They're going to laugh at you, or they're going to say, stupid, or they're going to say, not interested. And when you do that, when you disobey and refuse what God says, what effect does it have on your heart? Hardens it. What effect does it have on your ears? You get less ear. You can hear less. Yeah? And when you don't see, you might see to start with, have you seen people like that, dear friends? Convictions come, they begin to start thinking, they're getting interested, and then hard boiled. And I tell you what, to reach someone who's hard boiled is worse than starting in the first place. So he said, Isaiah, I've got a job for you. You're going to start speaking to these people, and do you know what they're going to do? They're going to turn you off. So, next please. Then I said, for how long, Lord? How long have I got this job for? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it again will be laid waste. Says Isaiah, you've got a cleaning job to do. These people are in such a mess. I'm going to have to deal with them really seriously. And so, Isaiah, it's going to take a long time. And ultimately, the Lord's telling him he's going to chuck them out of the land, as it was. He's going to judge them. And God says, you know, I can deal with people. I'm in no rush. God's got time. It's the people that need God, and they need him soon. But he said, Isaiah, You keep going until the job's done. How do you think he felt? Pretty depressing, really, isn't it? And you know, the amazing thing is, if you read the prophecy of Isaiah, yeah, it's a long prophecy, lots of collected prophecies over a long period of time, but in Isaiah are some of the most wonderful passages about Jesus you could ever have. So it wasn't all gloom and doom, yeah, but he's got to tell them some things they don't want to hear. Right, so next slide, please. So I want to take you, 800 more years in time, to the New Testament when the Apostle Paul was speaking. And he's writing to a Corinthian. Now Corinthians lived in Corinth. That was good, wasn't it, yeah? Corinthians lived in Corinth. And what was it that marked out Corinthians? They were Greeks. They weren't Jewish, but mostly, yeah? They were Greeks. They had the Greek culture. They were sort of, we do what we like. Please ourselves sort of people. And then suddenly, Jesus comes to them through Paul's preaching and begins to form a church. But you know, interestingly, when they became Christians, they still got some baggage with them. Isn't that funny? You know, you're not perfect when you become a Christian. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. Well, we don't either. And so he's writing to them. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? Because they would get very proud of what they got, you see. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You've become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. See, God had blessed them in so many ways. They got all these gifts and everything else. They were doing really brilliantly, and they got very proud of it. And so they think they don't need Paul anymore. We're all right. We're fine. Yeah, wonderful. Yeah. And Paul says, it's a bit of sarcasm, that. Did you notice that? Already you're rich without us? Oh, you're really kings now. Do you know what this stuff is here? That's the picture. It's a metal, is it? Yes? Yeah. Good. Yes. Do you know the technical name for it? Iron pyrites. It's a crystal made from iron. And it looks like gold. And it's called fool's gold. It's called fool's gold. Why is it called fool's gold? Because the idiots that dug it up thought it was gold and found out it was iron. Fool's gold. Looks good. Tastes good, but I don't know if it tastes good. But what it looks good, and you think it's all right, but it isn't. And he's saying to you, the Corinthian Christians, and he can say that to us as well, you've got it all. You've made it. You're fine. Yeah. Have you? That's his question. Right, well, let's have a look at the next little bit. Now, here we have. Do you recognise the Colosseum there? That's in Rome. We're in Rome, and this is the Parthenon. Been in there.
Yeah.
Right, okay, so and here's a victory parade. Here's a general coming back from the wars. You know, they've won a battle or they've won a great victory, and what they do is they march through the city and everybody applauds them, you know, and out with the ticker tape and everything else. And that's what they do. They celebrate the victories and they show the sort of things they've won. And right at the back of the queue, what's on the back of the queue of the victory parade are the ones that they've beaten, the ones they've captured, the conquered ones. And they're being dragged along as going to be slaves, or worse, killed, or something like that, yeah? And they're dragged along in order to show everybody what wonderful victors they are and how pathetic they are. That's the idea of the victory parade, yeah? Show that they were really macho people. And Paul says this about himself. It seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Like men condemned to die in the arena, we've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. Paul says, you know, as apostles, it looks like we're on the tail end of this thing. You Corinthians, you've got it all, you're doing fine. And us apostles, we get all the flack. We get all the hassle. We have all the abuse. Right? So let's look at our next one, say. He says, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honoured, and we are dishonoured. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we've become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. How about that? He's saying, these apostles, these preachers, these people who are telling people about Jesus, what does the world think of them? You're fools! Stupid! I mean, really, isn't it? I mean, what I'm going to say is, brothers and sisters, are you prepared to be a fool for Jesus?
Yeah.
Hmm? And let me offer you some places where you might be considered a fool in today's world. I heard it this morning, it was just a little sniff I heard on the radio. A survey of those who, use the word, they do claim to be, they call themselves Christians. In our country. They did call themselves Christians, and over half of them didn't believe that Jesus came and died and rose again in order for our sins to be forgiven. You heard that? That over half of them who claim to be Christians didn't believe what basic Christian teaching is. I've got news for them, and I'll be called a fool for it. I'll be called a bigot for it. They're not Christians. If they don't believe the basics about Jesus, they're not Christians. You can call yourself anything you like. I call myself King of England. Won't make me that, will it? And if you don't believe the basics, then somebody's got to tell them, I think.
Yeah.
And you can be a fool for that, telling people what the truth is, yeah? Let me give you another one. Some of us have come from a scientific background. And you know, I believe that the Earth isn't older than a couple of, 6,000 or 7,000 years old. I believe in a young Earth.
Yeah.
And I've got evidence to show it, but I'll tell you what, friends. If I start talking that and I'm that, among some of my science friends, lost the plot. It's millions of years old, isn't it? Is it? I don't think so. I know there are scientists who agree with me, but most of us are fools, as far as they're concerned. That's one of the things. Now let me offer you another one you can be a fool for. Are you prepared to be a fool for that?
Yeah.
I'll give you one thing that really will get you into trouble. I believe the Bible is God's word. How about that? Start to finish. I believe the Bible is God's word. You fool. It's man's word about God, isn't it? No, it's God's word about man. Written by men, because God made him black, right? Yeah, but it's God's word. That's one. Now, let me give you some really good ones for today.
Yeah.
This is where it's biting today. It's all on the gender issues. Mm. Is marriage for men and women only?
Yeah.
Yes.
That's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
I'm a bigot for that. I mean, this is traditional Christian teaching, down centuries, 2,000 years of it, and beyond, because it's Bible teaching from the Jews as well. How about this? God made them male and female, not male, little bit, and something else, and then female. Is that right?
Yeah.
Now, I know that some people can have genuine genetic issues. I'm not decrying that. But I'll tell you, the norm is the 99.999% of all of us is you're either him or her.
That's right.
Okay? And I've got news for you. What you were born as, you're stuck with.
Exactly.
Yeah? You can't suddenly say, I prefer to be, you know. I know it's... Well, I prefer to be a woman because it's easier life for women, isn't it? No, I'm happy as I am, you'll be sure of that. Just thought I'd throw that into a good measure, you know. Okay, you got the idea, we consider fools. Well, I say worse than fools. They're going to try and shut us up for saying things like that. So you got the idea. Paul is saying is, here we are, we're fools for Jesus. And these Corinthians, you see, they wanted to be popular, they wanted to be accepted and all of that. And when you start saying things that people don't want to hear, the chances are, this is the day and age in which we live. We're not in a society today, dear friends, where there is freedom of speech.
No.
You're free to say anything that agree with them who's in charge.
Yeah.
The moment you disagree with them who's in charge, they'll shut you up.
Yeah.
That's the way.
They'll try,
yes, yeah, right. Yeah. Okay, next one, please. I'm not writing this to shame you. He wasn't having a go at the Corinthians, basically, but he says, but to warn you as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. Paul's saying is, you know, I know you've got lots of people who come alongside and help you and encourage you, but you know, you've got only got one spiritual dad. as it were. One spiritual dad, and it was Paul who led many people to believe in Jesus. Not good, eh? They come to believe in Jesus, and Paul was the bloke that did it. So he's like a dad to them. And he says, I'll tell you what, follow me. And if he's down the crackpot, I want you to be thought of a crackpot as well. Mm-hmm. That's what he says. Right, so follow me. Next slide, please. I've got news for you. You're in good company. You're in good company. He says, the high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. He's explaining something that they all knew about in the old days, in the time of the sacrifices at the temple. The high priest, they offered an animal sacrifice, and then they took the body outside and burned it. That's what he's saying. They offered the animal sacrifice, then they burned the body outside. And just to say, the Old Testament pictures of animal sacrifice are prophetic of the sacrifice of Jesus. So, and he takes it there. So, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make a people holy through his own blood. And that, his own blood means his sacrifice. He gave his life to make the people holy. Isaiah discovered that as well, didn't he? Yeah? And so Jesus suffered outside the city gate. That's Jerusalem, the city. Jesus was taken outside by the Romans and executed in a public place outside the city. This is the application. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good, and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. He's saying, Jesus went outside, he was crucified outside, we're to go outside too. What did he mean by going outside the city? Well, he was escaped, but what did it mean for us to go outside with Jesus? It means you don't belong in this world, in that sense. We've got an enduring city, that's in heaven. Yeah, it's coming to earth, but it's in heaven at the moment. We don't belong to this world's ways. Thank God for his world. Beautiful flowers, all the things, yeah? But we're not here forever. Did you know that? Not in this form, as it is. We don't belong. We're outsiders. I said this when I did an assembly at school some years ago. Do you know I'm an alien? I don't mean one of these with long snouty ears and things like this, you know, yeah. We mean we're not part of this world. Yeah. I used to be. And then I got touched by the burning coal. Praise the Lord, yeah. And so Jesus has made me a citizen, not of this world anymore. Well, I am, but citizen of heaven. And that's what he's saying is, we're in good company. Follow Jesus. If Jesus was willing to do that, he was willing to tell people things they didn't want to hear, he was willing to die for them, well, God wants us to do something similar. Let us offer to God a sacrifice of praise, and don't forget to do good and share with others. Yeah, so be a blessing. We're here to do good. Is that right?
Yes.
Right, the next one, please. Right, well, this is a long bit, but it's good. I like this one, so will you bear with me as we read it? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message about Jesus dying. If you read Acts of the Apostles, the Roman, I've mentioned this before, the Roman general that was interrogating Paul, there was a trial going on, and Paul is explaining to a king about what he'd experienced. He persecuted Christians. He knew they were wrong. And then he finds out he was wrong. Jesus is really alive. He meets Jesus. And so Paul says, I set about teaching about Jesus rising from the dead and the things he wants us to do. And when he starts talking about the resurrection of the dead, the Roman general interrupts him and says, Paul, you're off your rocker. Your great learning is driving you crazy. Well, his great learning wasn't driving him crazy. He put him right. And, but he says, it's the power of God. It's foolishness to those that don't believe. But to those who do believe, it's God's power. Because, you know, believing that Jesus came, what that lady said this morning, that Jesus came and died and rose again to forgive your sins and to be your Lord, that will change your life. Yeah. But anyway, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man?
Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Where's the wisdom of this world? I'll just give you a little illustration that's come to mind. Supposing you're an astronomer, and you've got this massive telescope, you're looking out into the heavens. I can't see God, can't see where he is. And he's standing right next to you. Is that right? I can't see it. No, you can't see it because you're looking the wrong way. Yeah. God's there. He's able to appear from nowhere. Yeah. So where's the smart guy of today? He says, God's made him look fool. For, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The foolishness of what was preached. That God sent his Son to die for your sins, to give you forgiveness, to bring you eternal life, and to get you home to glory, and to get you doing good stuff in the meantime. That's the gospel, the good news. And God saves us through that. And do you know why God's done it that way? Why God's told us that it's just as simple as believing in Jesus that you can go to heaven? I'll tell you why. Because you don't have to be smart. You don't have to have 93 degrees. You don't have to be 94 years old. Or anything. You can be this high and believe it. But it's still the tremendous message for the smart guys as well.
And it's free.
And it's free. That's always a good one, isn't it?
Free is good.
Yes. So, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. We want to see action. That's what the Jews are saying, yeah? And the Greeks look for wisdom. We like to think it all out, you know. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews. A dead Messiah? What good is a dead Messiah to anybody? Well, he isn't. The problem is, they haven't got the second bit. Dead Messiah died for them, but dead Messiah isn't dead anymore. He rose from the dead. That's a victor. Anybody who can beat death has got it cracked, I reckon. Jesus did it. So, Jews demand miraculous signs, Greek look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. They're dead. When you're dead, you're done for. Is that right? That's the Greek way of thinking. Yeah, well, you got it wrong. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the answer. And this is my one of my favourite lines in the Bible. For the foolish things, it's not God isn't foolish, but the foolish things of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weak things of God are stronger than man's strength. Is that right?
Yeah.
God, he can blow you out of the water, no problem. He's stronger than you are, and what looks like weakness, as far as the world's concerned, is the one thing that makes the difference. Isn't that clever?
Yeah.
God's done it that way. Right, the next entry. Last one. I didn't read all the chapter 6 of Isaiah. There's one, the last verse. Isaiah, got a job for you. Are you willing to do it? Yeah, I'll go. Tell them. And they won't want to hear, and they'll turn off. How long, Lord? Until they've cleaned them out. And then God says this, at the last verse. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. He says, I'm going to chop the lot down. Yeah, but when I chop it down, there'll be some stumps left. And do you know what the stumps will do? Do you know what? Interesting, Isaiah talks about it later on. Do you know what a stump does when it's been chopped down?
It
starts eating,
sprouting
out. It starts growing again. It's going to regrow, isn't it? Yeah? So God's chopped it down, but he says, just as an oak leaves stumps here when it's cut down, so will the holy seed be the stump in the land. He's really saying is this, Isaiah, a lot of them are going to turn off and they won't want to know. But you know, some are going to listen. Some are going to believe. Some are going to get saved. Isn't that wonderful news? And Isaiah, you've got to write chapter 53 still. You know chapter 53 of Isaiah is? Who's believed what we've told them? Who's understood what we've said? He grew up like a tender shoot. And we didn't recognize it. But he was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities. And by his stripes,
yeah.
Isaiah, you've got a message to tell them. Some of them won't want it, but when they get it, oh, that's good. And then from that chapter on, oh, yes,
Stretch out your tent pegs in. Move and grow, because God's calling in a mighty people. So, there you are. Are you prepared to be a fool? I mean, I'm old enough not to bother. I never bothered anyway. But, but, you know, friends, we like to be liked, I assume, yes. And sometimes standing up for what's true and good is a costly thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we need the grace of God to do that. And not to be bolshy and difficult and awkward. Yeah, but depends, just to say, look, God's word says this, God means it, I believe it, and I'm living by it. And that's what matters. And you know, as I say, Isaiah discovered, some people might believe you.
Yeah.
Praise God for that. Okay, let's pray, shall we? Loving Lord and Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he is the one that brings forgiveness to us. And Lord, may we not be frightened by what people think or say. Lord, we want to take people's opinions into account in the sense, Lord, that, Father, what people think and what you think, Lord, aren't always the same. Help us to go with you, Lord, when it comes necessary. Help us to be faithful to you and your word. Lord, I want to thank you for your truth, the truth that sets people free. Helps us to be what we're meant to be, God's children in this world. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. And Lord Jesus, thank you. You came and you did offer yourself as a Saviour, as a crucified Messiah. Lord, that you've risen from the dead. We're not talking about Good Friday being a day to have a funeral, Lord. The funeral's long since passed. Jesus is alive. We bless you, Lord. And thank you that you're alive to live in us by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. And keep us faithful to you in Jesus' wonderful name.